Hey, everybody. Welcome to Talking Scripture, a podcast where we illustrate relevance and application of the scriptures in Come Follow Me.
We also dive into the history and cultures of the text.
Thanks for taking the time to share and subscribe to this podcast.
For show notes, head over to our website, talkingscripture.org. Welcome to Talking Scripture. I'm Mike.
And I'm Bryce.
And today we're going to talk about 2 Nephi 26 through 30. Nephi's targeting specific audiences. And so, Bryce, why don't you talk about those audiences and what Nephi's doing here in these chapters?
Okay, so let's go back to Nephi's vision. Remember, Lehi receives a vision of the tree of life, and then Nephi wants to know more. But the Lord doesn't give Nephi the symbolic vision. He doesn't show him a tree, a rod, a building. He tells him three historical narratives. Chapter 11 of 1 Nephi is the story of the New Testament Jews and how they were blinded. And the Lord is saying, do you see the tree in that story? Do you see the mist of darkness that blinded the New Testament Jews to Jesus that was right in front of them? And then the very next story of chapter 12 of 1 Nephi is the story of the Nephites and the Lamanites. So Nephi gets the Book of Mormon story. And then in chapters 13 and 14, he gets the Gentiles. And those seem to be the three audiences that Nephi has on his mind: the Jews, his own people, and then the latter days. So coming out of Isaiah, watch what he does. So chapter 24 is the last Isaiah chunk. And then the first, 8 or 10 verses of chapter 25 is really just how to get more out of Isaiah. Now notice in verse 9, now he turns his attention to the first group, the Jews. So 9 through 19, his focus is on the Jews, and he's trying to say the very thing that the Jews got wrong. The blinder to the Jews is they missed Jesus because he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. And so you'll find him saying in these verses, look, don't reject Jesus because he's not what you want. Look at verse 18. He shall bring forth his words unto them, which words shall judge them at the last days, for they shall be given of them for the purpose of convincing them of the true Messiah, who was rejected by them unto the convincing of them that they need not look forward anymore to a Messiah. So that's the Jewish blinder, that Jesus wasn't the Messiah they wanted. And so Nephi's addressing that. Now notice in verse 20, now I know we're still back in 25, we'll get to 26 in a minute. Verse 20, he shifts gears. Notice it's now my brethren. He's speaking to his brethren. Notice he'll say things like verse 23, we labor diligently to write to persuade our children. Or that famous verse in verse 26, we talk of Christ, we rejoice of Christ, we preach of Christ. Why? So that our children may know what source they need to go to. Verse 28, and now behold, ye are my people. So Nephi's talking to his people, and that continues into chapter 26. So now we get to this week's block. 2 Nephi 26, he begins with, and after Christ shall have risen from the dead, he shall show himself unto you, my children. So he's still speaking to the Nephites and the Lamanites. Verse 7, oh, the pains and the anguish of my soul for the loss of the slain of my people. He has seen how the story ends, and he knows the Nephites are going to be destroyed and the Lamanites are going to kill him. And so he anguishes over that. Verse 9, but he knows that the Savior is going to appear to his people, and they will feel the nail marks in his hands, and that they'll live in a period of peace. So Nephi has seen the Nephite history. So then in verse 11, he's done. He ends with that. And notice in verse 12, right there in the center of the verse, he now begins to speak about the Gentiles. And that's going to carry the rest of 26, all of 27, all of 28, all of 29.
So that's his audience.
His audience is really the Gentiles in the latter days, the faithful and the unfit. Now remember, Nephi saw that there would be good Gentiles and not so good Gentiles. There would be disobedient, wicked Gentiles and righteous Gentiles. But he's going to speak to the Gentiles. He is speaking to our day. So this is profound literature. This is a prophet using his seeric eyes to see the very problems in the society in which we live.
And I think knowing this makes it relevant, but I think addressing this, like if you're teaching a class, showing them this makes it so important.
Yep. Here are the things Nephi saw. So let me just give you a little bit more structure. Chapter 26, verse 14. Behold, I prophesy unto you concerning the last days. Turn to chapter 27. But behold, in the last days, Go to chapter 8 and point out in the chapter heading, many false churches will be built up in the last days. And then chapter 29, but behold, there shall be many in that day. So here are the problems I see with the latter day. So beware. He's waving his arms saying, here are the dangers for those of you who are faithful. Here are the dangers of your society. So here's a little bit of a structure. So 26, he says, here are in general the problems that I see. So notice, for example, he says in verse 20, this is 2 Nephi 26, pride in 20, many churches in 21, secret combinations in 22. And then he shows Jesus isn't that way. Here's the way of Jesus. Verse 29, there's going to be a lot of priestcraft. And then he defines that. Priestcraft is when men preach and set themselves up to be a light unto the world.
They don't labor for Zion.
They don't labor for their brother. They don't labor for the goodness of God. So that's kind of an introduction. And then in 27, he talks, this is really Isaiah. This is the JST of Isaiah 29.
I like to call it Isaiah 29 Redux.
Yeah.
The way I see it is Isaiah is there, Nephi has it, and he's packaging it.
Yep.
And he's like, let me explain to you what this is saying.
And Isaiah, way back in his day, talks about a book. He talks about the apostasy. So verse 5, the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Ye have closed your eyes, ye have rejected the prophets, your rulers and the seers hath he covered because of your iniquity. So clearly that's an apostasy period, in the which, verse 9, the Lord would bring forth the words of a book, and that the book would be delivered to an unlearned man. And then there's prophecies here about what Joseph Smith would do with that book. He mentions in verse 12 that there would be 3 witnesses. He mentions in verse 13 that there would be 8 witnesses. He talks about the little experience with Charles Anthon, that the learned were not able to read the book, but the unlearned were. And then the whole idea here is, verse 29, in that day, if you read the book, if you don't reject the book because of your preconceived notions, if you read the book, the deaf will hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness.
I think that ties into Isaiah's call, in his call narrative, where the Lord talks about their ears and their eyes and their hearts. I really like looking at this chapter 2, Bryce, as, okay, it's Joseph Smith, but it's you.
Yeah. You are the unlearned that takes the book and meekly and humbly reads it and remembers that God is great and that I am just, as King Benjamin would say, my own nothingness. And when we are the unlearned people with the book, you're right, Mike, this is us.
Yeah, it's verse 11 of Isaiah 29, and it's verse 18 of 2 Nephi 27, where the learned says, I cannot read it. And I had a really wise friend to me one time say this. He was a bishop in Chicago where I was serving. And he said to me, Elder Day, this is fulfilled every day. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I see this as a historical thing. And he said to me, every time a young elder or sister missionary says, read this, I pray thee, and they say, I cannot read it, for it is sealed unto me, the book is sealed to them, and they can't see it. And so I think with however many missionaries we have, this is fulfilled thousands of times a day.
Right.
And so Isaiah is perpetually relevant. And the message is of this book is, if you read it, your eyes will see, your heart will feel.
You'll be converted and you'll be healed.
I mean, isn't that beautiful?
Comes right back to Isaiah's message.
It's awesome.
If you read the book, don't reject the book. But Nephi saw that in our day, so many people would reject the book because of these false ideas. So that leads us into chapter 28, where Nephi says, here are the prevailing false ideas in the latter days. Now, we'll spend a lot of time here, but let me just point out verse 5. One of the most common prevailing ideas in the latter days is the end of verse 5, that there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer have done his work, and he has given his power unto man. And you begin to see that all throughout this chapter. Verse 29, woe be unto him that say, we have received the word of God, and we need no more word of God from God, for we have enough. Back in verse 27, woe be unto him that saith, we have received, and we need no more. And then that flows right into chapter 29, where Nephi just says, don't be one of those that rejects the book, saying, verse 3, a Bible, a Bible. We have got a Bible, and there cannot be any more Bible. And that really is one of the prevailing blindnesses in our day. People are blind to the Book of Mormon because they say, we have the Bible, we don't need any more. And so Nephi specifically singles out that particular false doctrine and gives us a whole nother chapter about it, and that's chapter 29. So there's kind of the structure. We begin in a general sense in 26, prides, you know, secret combinations, many churches, 27, the book, 28, the doctrines that the false churches teaches, and then 29, one particular false doctrine, and that is that there's no more revelation today. All we need is the Bible, and that is 29.
Yeah, so how do we handle this? I think, Bryce, I think one way to handle this is to really take a look at 28, because I really think Nephi has a bead on 2020 culture. Like, how are we today, and what kind of people are we? There's a chart we'll put in the show notes of just all the different, what this author of the chart wrote was the ways of the devil in 2 Nephi 28, 3 through 30. And some of these really hit home. I highlighted a few of them. One of the ones that I really hit on was this idea of skepticism. So in verse 6, it says basically, if you say there's a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. And I see that especially out there with the internet, like someone will share a faithful experience, or there might be a faithful experience from church history, and people love to just pile on and debunk it and say, don't believe it. And yet the Book of Mormon exists. Like, we have to explain the miracles that people have. And I don't think they're exclusive just to people who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I mean, people experience the divine. We can't even explain it.
Right.
And so the skeptical world says, don't believe it. And there's this tension between the miraculous and the skeptical.
And one of the culprits in that, one of the targets, is the translation of the Book of Mormon. They'd like to reduce it to a very understandable human process that Joseph Smith wrote this book. And yet they can't explain the miracle of the Book of Mormon. They can't explain the things that Joseph, there's no way Joseph knew. The Book of Mormon came forth in a miraculous way. There is no way Joseph Smith could have brought this forth. It was a miracle. But our culture is so anti-miracle. We have to explain it scientifically. There has to be a logical explanation. And we brush away the miracles of God.
And yet there's also this idea out there that, okay, God exists, but he's kind of out there in the void, and he's letting us do whatever we want, and essentially almost like a deist worldview where, okay, God wound up the universe if it were a clock, and he put the clock over here on the shelf, and he's doing his thing, and we're just kind of buzzing around. That's verse 5, where it says, the Lord, the Redeemer, has done his work, but he's given his power unto men. Yeah. And yet, I also believe part of this. In other words, God has given me the keys and says, Mike, go drive the car, go live your life. But yet, at the same time, we need to check in with the heavens and have this dance that we've talked about. And so they're contrary sometimes.
Well, that's how the devil works. He never invents anything new. He just takes a true doctrine and he twists it. That's all he ever does, is he'll take a truth and he'll twist it. And in every single one of these, there's a little element of truth. But it doesn't necessarily excuse the twist of the truth. So be smart enough to recognize the truth and the twist of the truth. Like, yeah, God does grant us agency and he does let us live our lives. But the twist of that is we're so far removed from God that we can't call upon him for help, that we're here completely abandoned by God and have to figure out our salvation without him.
Yeah.
That's the twist.
So I want to do 7 and 8, if that's okay.
Yep, second that Nephi 28. One's next.
Yeah, so verse 7, 2 Nephi 28, there shall be many which will say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. I really think that is very much the hedonistic, pleasure-seeking culture that we live in today, which is just, hey, we're just going to do whatever we can. He who dies with the most toys wins. And yet, to Nephi, I think Nephi did live in the moment, and I think he did have moments when he did eat, drink, and was merry, but yet I think he's trying to balance this. And then if you're someone who, well, let's say you believe in God, I think verse 8 is kind of another step away from verse 7. So verse 8 says, there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, nevertheless fear God. he will justify in committing a little sin, yea, lie a little, take the advantage of one because of his words, dig a pit for thy neighbor, there is no harm in this, and do all these things for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. And I really think that is kind of a misunderstanding of God's love and God's grace. And if we think that God is just, he's merciful, he's filled with mercy, and we emphasize that too much, I think we can justify sin. But I think, Bryce, if we emphasize God's justice too much, we do damage as well. So there's almost like a balance that has to be hit. And yet, when you're talking to a group of people, there are those in there that see God as super just.
And the worst thing you could do to those people is to talk about God's justice.
Right, right.
What they need to hear is God's mercy. The problem with that is people who see God as all mercy and hear a message of mercy are pushed even further out of balance.
Right.
And the key here is what I think Nephi's saying is, in the latter days, the devil is going to push true doctrines to an extreme. So instead of seeing God both as just and merciful and perfectly so, they push them to an extreme and see him as extremely merciful or extremely just. And even though Nephi doesn't really describe the other side, I think we live in a society that has seen that other side, that we've seen God's character pushed to extremes. Now, God is both just and merciful, and he's perfectly so. But to see him as more mercy than justice, or more justice than mercy, and to diminish the other quality is to see him incorrectly. And when we see God incorrectly, we live a life that loses its moral concept. You take God out of our lives and we lose our morality. You take justice out and we take advantage of the atonement and we don't live our part and it affects our morality. If you take mercy out, then we're terrified of God and it affects our morality. So what Nephi's saying is, in the latter days, the true character and nature of God are going to be confused. And people are either going to eliminate God from the society or they're going to push his characters to an extreme and make that almost a vice instead of a virtue.
Bryce, what has helped you to really understand and comprehend the true nature of God? Because I'm going to throw this out there. I really think a lot of us, and when I say us, I just mean believers in the Bible, believers in Jesus, there's all kinds of misconceptions about God. So many of Christians don't even view our Father in heaven as literally our Father. But here, as a Latter-day Saint, a believing member of the church, what has helped you to see who he is?
I will say this simply and emphatically. I made the leap of faith to gather my information about him from him. I went to him. I humbly went to him. Now, I know that takes a vulnerability, and we humans don't like vulnerability, but I went to him, and I said, Lord, you need to teach me. And I love the prayer of King Lamoni's father in the Book of Mormon. Aaron hath told me that there is a God, and if there is a God, and thou art God, wilt thou make thyself known unto me? And I will give away all my sins. The only way I think you can come to understand God's mercy and justice and that perfect balance between them is to interact with him. I like the woman taken in adultery who had an experience with Jesus. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. But he also said, go and sin no more. And so to have an experience with him where you feel his justice and you appreciate his justice, but you also feel and understand his mercy, you have to. And I think that's what made Isaiah such an effective missionary. Once the atonement is a real thing in your life, once you have interacted with heaven, once you have connected with God in very real ways, then he can send you. Then he can say, who shall I send? One of my favorite quotations from Joseph Smith, he says, could you gaze into heaven for 5 minutes, you would know more about God than everything that has been written about him. So yes, the scriptures are wonderful, but the scriptures mainly are a tool for coming to know him. You will balance the misconceptions in your life as you have personal experiences with God himself.
And don't you think the scriptures open that up?
I think they facilitate.
They're like a vehicle. For me, the scriptures, Bryce, they open up my eyes to thinking about him and thinking about my relationship to him. But a lot of times I don't even understand the text for years. I might read something and I might read it and ponder it. And months later, I'll have an insight, or I'll read a historical narrative of someone and I'll say, oh my gosh, that reminds me of this verse. And I'll make a connection with something else, and then it will connect to something else. And I'll say, I think I'm starting to get it.
And there's the dance, right?
It's a journey.
Isn't that the dance?
Yeah, but it just seems like it takes time.
It does. There's an effort to know him and to spend time with him and to see his grace and to see his mercy. And we find those attributes in human beings and in our reaction with God. And so the antidote to all of these things that Nephi's talking about is to have a personal relationship with God himself.
Yeah.
And to go to him. I would hate someone to get to know me by going to the internet and reading what other people are saying about me. You want to get to know me, call me, get to know me. Let me into your life and then you'll get to know me. And it's the same thing with God. The only way to overcome that eat, drink, and be merry mentality is to interact with him and to sense his mercy and his justice and that balance.
Yeah. I think for me also, fatherhood has really helped me to try to get closer to understanding who God is, just interacting with my children and watching them be born and watching them get married and kind of life's experiences. And I think that's one reason why I really like this idea of people come to earth, and there's a lot of people that have never heard of Jesus. But if you come to earth and you live a life, you come to know God through experience. And yet, I think to Nephi, this is the way I look at it. I know it's not till next week, but I've got to read this verse. There's this really cool verse at the end of 2 Nephi. So the same Nephi who's like, hey, there's the iron rod and there's only two churches and, you know, you're either in the good guys or the bad guys, and the Nephi that shocks his brothers and, man, my brothers are such jerks. I love this verse at the end of 2 Nephi where he says in 33 verse 12, he says, I pray the Father in the name of Christ that many of us, if not all, may be saved in his kingdom. I really think Nephi, this is me, I think Nephi grows. Even as he's writing this narrative and he's experiencing the divine, he's coming to know even more. In the series of these podcasts, Bryce and I have talked about even the name of God is revealed to Nephi. And so over the course of time, he grows and he learns and he sees things. And I really think at the end of his life, I can almost see Grandpa Nephi as he writes this and he says, man, I want everybody to come in. And that's what I believe about who God is. There's a great quote by Joseph Smith where he says, while one portion of the human race is judging and condemning the other without mercy, the great parent of the universe looks upon the whole human family with a fatherly care and paternal regard. He views them as his offspring, and without any of those contracted feelings that influence the children of men, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He holds the reins of judgment in his hands. He is a wise lawgiver and will judge all men, not according to the narrow, contracted notions of men, but according to the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil. He will judge them not according to what they have not, but according to what they have. Those who have lived without law will be judged without law, and those who have a law will be judged by that law. We need not doubt the wisdom and intelligence of the great Jehovah. He will award judgment or mercy to all nations according to their means of obtaining intelligence, to the laws by which they are governed, the facilities afforded them of obtaining correct information, and his inscrutable designs in relation to the human family. I just love that. I really see he just wants everybody. That's who he is.
Now, let me just point out what Mike just did, everyone. There's something very significant to what Mike just did and what Mike's talking about. So he's reading a prophecy of Nephi about the problems of the latter days, the misunderstandings, the false doctrines of the latter days, and he sees, wait a minute, the solution is to know the character of God. The solution is to identify and know what kind of being God is. And so may I suggest that in Nephi's big picture, the problem in our day is that the world is missing information about God's identity.
We're lost.
And one of the things that the restoration has done is it has restored the knowledge of God. The plain and precious truths that have been brought back in our day primarily deal with the character of God. All of these issues that Nephi's talking about, as you teach this week's block, as you talk to your families, as you have these discussions, I want you to pay attention to how many of the problems that Nephi foresees in our day are related to not having a correct understanding about who God is and his nature and how he feels about us. And if you'll do that, then you'll realize that the solution is to teach the true character of God, to come to know the true character of the Father and the Son. And we do that because in the restoration, those truths have been restored. And we know who he is, and we know what he wants to do. And I love what Mike just did. Instinctively, as we talk about problems in our latter days, the solution is to restore in people's minds the correct knowledge of Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
So let's do that again. If you'll go back to 2 Nephi chapter 28, let's do three false doctrines right in a row, 20, 21, and 22. But they all kind of have a similar theme. Watch for the subtleties of removing God out of our lives. So in verse 20, 2 Nephi 28, 20, "For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. Others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, hey, everything's great, all is well in Zion. There's no problems. Zion prospereth, and thus the devil cheateth their soul and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them, there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains." In other words, he's kind of taking God out of the picture. God isn't here. His standards aren't here. His absolute truths aren't here. And many people react to the absence of God with anger. He stirs them up to anger against him. Other people are pacified because, oh, everything's fine. I don't need to panic. I don't need to work so much on my salvation. I don't need to focus so much on what I need to improve. In other words, there's a complacency with mediocrity, even with sin. And then in verse 23, that's because sin doesn't exist. There is no evil. There is no devil. There's just what you want to choose. And so we hear a lot of talk in our society about relative truths. And people will say, well, that's not my truth.
Yeah, I have my own truth.
I have my own truth. And they believe that because they don't believe that God has an absolute truth. They have been lulled into carnal security, into thinking that God's absolute truth has been pulled away. And when they've been pulled away, then it's just my truth. There is no evil. There is no God. There's just my truth. Now, I'm going to mention something, and I recognize there's a lot of people out there that may disagree with me, but to me, this is encapsulated in the world's philosophy regarding the origin of man and the theory of evolution. It seems to me that what man has done is tried to explain their existence without God. They've turned us into animals. We are simply evolved animals. That's all we are. We are evolved animals, therefore we should act like animals, and animals don't have a moral code. There is no evil. And it seems to me that what's happening in our society is that humanity is removing God. They are being lulled into a carnal security, into thinking there is no evil. There is no absolute right and absolute wrong. You take the divinity out of us. You take our divine creation out of us. And the only explanation you have left is that we are animals.
So I'm going to push back a little bit on this because I think that there's some of our listeners out there are thinking, well, wait a second. The church doesn't really have a stance on evolution. I think the issue is, what conclusions are you drawing from the evidence? And I would say, learn all you can. And you can be a man or woman of faith and also be a man or a woman of science. And so whenever these questions are brought up to me in a classroom, I say, look, science talks about how, but it never says why. Why do you exist? You know, the two great days of your life, the day you were born and the day you figured out why. You're not going to learn in a lab why you were born. Moses 139 is going to say, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality into the life of man. There is a God and you are his son or daughter. A great book that talks a little bit about this, not LDS, but it's a book called The Lost World of Genesis 1 by John Walton. And I highly suggest, if you're interested in this, to read it. But one of his points that John Walton makes is, he says, what I'm talking about, you can be a man or woman of faith and still be a scientist. But one of the dangers, and this is a fancy word that he's going to use, the word is distological. We kind of jump, we make leaps. We take evolution and we say, well, because of this, nothing matters. It's dystopian. It's distological. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no creative process behind the creation. And John Walton's contention is, we can't scientifically prove or disprove meaning or order behind it.
And there, to me, is the crux of the issue that we agree on, Mike. And that is that don't let society take God out. Don't deplete your life of God, because then we deplete it of so many things that come with it. He is the answer to so many of the questions we have inside our souls. But that's what's happening. Nephi seems to be saying in our day that what's happening is that God is being taken out of our society, that evil is taken out of our society. There's no wrong. And if there's no wrong, there's no right. There's just your truth and my truth.
And yet my spirit, when I do wrong, man, I know it. I love what Abe Lincoln said when somebody says, what's your religion? And he says, my religion is this. When I do right, I feel right. And when I do wrong, I feel wrong.
And there's the moral code. Yeah. There's the moral code that we, his children, have.
One time Abraham Lincoln said, if slavery isn't wrong, then I don't know if there is wrong. Ooh. Here's Nephi for a whole chapter, Bryce, saying, you Gentiles are messed up. And we are.
You have taken God out of your society.
Yeah.
So let's talk about how to put him back. Let's talk about how to get God back in our society. And let's turn to chapter 29. 29 is all about, don't reject the Book of Mormon because you have a Bible. Don't be so blind to the concept that there's more revelation. And so first he kind of chides them, saying, hey, you're not even grateful for the Bible. You're not even grateful to the Jews who gave you the Bible. You need to be grateful. But then he says, verse 7, know ye not that there are more nations than one? Verse 8, why murmur because ye shall receive more of my word? And that's the question on the table. Why do people not want more of God's word? Because here's the rule. God is revealed in his revelations, both personal and canonical. The revelations of Scripture is how God is revealed. So verse 10, because ye have a Bible, ye need not suppose that it contains all my words. Neither need ye suppose that I have not caused more to be written. Now, here is the rule. What I believe God is telling us is his rule with regards to Revelation. Verse 11, I command all men, both in the east and in the west, in the north and in the south, and in the isles of the sea, that they write the words which I speak unto them. Now, big picture, canon of Scripture, as well as little picture. God speaks to us, and that's how he's revealed. God speaks to us, and we know God through the revelations that come from him, both in the canon of the Scriptures and individually. So God says, I speak, I command, I talk to my children, and I ask them to write it. Now, as a general rule of canon, verse 12. For behold, I shall speak unto the Jews, and they shall write it. Now, what book did the Jews write? That's the Bible. And I shall also speak unto the Nephites, and they shall write it. So a second set of canonical scriptures. God says, I speak specifically to the Jews. That's my primary set of scripture. And then I speak to the Nephites. That's my secondary set of scriptures. Now, notice it's an and here. And I shall also speak unto the other tribes of the house of Israel, which have been led away, and they shall write it. Now, when we get to 3 Nephi, we're going to see that Jesus is going to leave the Nephites and go visit to the lost tribes of Israel. Jesus came and spoke to three groups, and three groups wrote about it. There are three sets of canonical scriptures: the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and a missing set of scriptures, the set of scriptures written by the lost 10 tribes. The chief among the lost 10 tribes was the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim was the leading tribe among the lost 10 tribes, and I happen to be from the tribe of Ephraim. So my ancestors' scripture is missing. The visit of Jesus to my ancestors is missing. And then there's one more. So we've got three sets of scriptures. And notice there's another and. And I shall also speak unto all nations of the earth, and they shall write it. And I think there's a lot of ways to interpret that. In terms of canonical scriptures, we have modern revelation through the Doctrine and Covenants. We have the Pearl of Great Price. But then there's that scripture in section 68 that says, whatever I speak when men are moved upon by the Holy Ghost is scripture. And I would suggest that conference reports are scripture. I shall speak unto all nations of the earth, and they shall write it.
I think you can add another set, section 91, Bryce, extra-biblical literature. There is more stuff that gets edited out of the Bible than is in the Bible. And a really good website, if you want to take some time and go through it, is this earlychristianwritings.org. Someone has put together some of these texts that don't make the cut, and they even have gone through and said, okay, this is roughly first century, this is roughly second century. And as I've spent time reading these, Bryce, I see all kinds of truth in there. Is there some stuff in there that maybe isn't so much true? Absolutely. But there are some gems out there. You could read scripture for a long time.
God speaks through the Holy Ghost to individuals who write it. And when we're reading something that was inspired by the Holy Ghost, it's scripture. Now, verse 13 is an interesting checklist. There's four prophecies. Now, you tell me how many of the prophecies have been fulfilled. Verse 13. It shall come to pass that the Jews shall have the words of the Nephites. Yes or no? At least do they have access to them? Do the Jews have access to the Nephites?
I guess.
Sure.
Sure.
Now, there seems to be a future fulfillment of that.
Yeah, they're probably not reading them right now.
But they certainly have access to them. And the Nephites shall have the words of the Jews. Has that been fulfilled?
Yeah.
Very much so. The Nephites shall have the words of the Jews. Now, here's the next one. Ready? The Nephites and the Jews shall have the words of the lost tribes of Israel. Has that been fulfilled?
No.
The Bible, as it was written by the lost tribes, the scriptures, the visit of Christ to the lost tribes, do we know anything about it? We don't. And then there's one more prophecy. The lost tribes of Israel shall have the words of the Nephites and the Jews. Has that been fulfilled?
I think that's happening.
Yes, I have them. I am of the lost tribes of Israel, and I have the words of the Nephites and the Jews.
Bryce, so, I really like this. This is a really good, careful reading. And I think sometimes we just kind of go through this. And yet, if you really slow down and look at verse 12 and 13, there's a lot of depth here.
Yeah. God has spoken an abundance of truth. Why in the world would you reject one because you have another one? That's crazy. So when will we get the rest of the scriptures? When would we get the book of the lost 10 tribes? Well, I wonder if the Lord's waiting for us to be faithful to the books that we do have.
Yeah.
If you turn to the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord says that we were under condemnation because we have treated lightly the Book of Mormon. And there's no wonder why we don't have Book 3. We're not even treating seriously the Book 2 that we have.
And yet, think about this as a symbol. The Book of Mormon comes forth with a portion yet to come forth.
Right.
It's sealed. Jesus comes to his disciples, but he says in John, he's like, oh, there's more. You're going to meet my Father. Oh, and by the way, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. We've got the writings of these people, but we're going to one day meet the Savior. In other words, it seems like this is a repeated symbol throughout the scriptures of that which is lost unto us will be brought back, but not all at once.
And it will be brought back as you are faithful to what you do have. So let's pick up on that theme when Jesus comes in 3 Nephi and says, look, there's a whole nother portion of the Book of Mormon you don't have.
Hey, where are you?
I'm in 3 Nephi 26. Now, this is a great test of when we will get more scriptures. So 3 Nephi chapter 26, verse 8.
Okay.
Mormon is writing and says, these things I have written, which are a lesser portion of the things which he taught the people. And I have written them to the intent that they may be brought again to this people. Now, verse 9, when ye shall receive this, meaning the portion of the Book of Mormon that we do have, which is expedient that they should have first to try their faith. And if it so be that they shall believe these things, then shall the greater things be made manifest unto them. That verse screams out to say so much more is available if you'll be faithful to what you have. Mormon wrote the portion he knew we would have, knowing that would come first as a trial of our faith. Now, verse 10, if it so be that they will not believe these things, meaning the portion of the Book of Mormon we do have, then shall the greater things be withheld from them. Verse 11, I was about to write them, meaning the greater things. I was about to write them, all which were engraven upon the plates of Nephi, all that Jesus taught, many things that are in the sealed portion of the gold plates. I was about to write them in this portion. Verse 11, but the Lord forbade it, saying, I will try the faith of my people. In other words, my dear sweet Latter-day Saint friends, we're doing the same thing the Gentiles do with the Book of Mormon. They're saying, a Book of Mormon we don't need because we have a Bible. And we're saying, we don't need any more scriptures, we have the Book of Mormon. But we could have so much more if we were more faithful to the Book of Mormon, if we read what we had.
Another way that I read these verses is, I think sometimes if we don't open our minds and we don't spend the mental work to have careful reading, we miss really cool things. And that's one of my goals with this podcast. You know what? You didn't have to come here. Let's talk about some things that maybe you wouldn't get, or let's talk about some things that maybe we've missed, and do what I like to call a careful reading of the text. And so sometimes that takes time. Joseph said that about the deep things that are really important take time and study. And I think the Book of Mormon, the authors are speaking in code.
Yeah.
They're speaking at a very basic level, plainness, but there's this deeper level where Nephi and these other authors are sharing profound truths that are encoded in the text that we can miss. And we've done some of this as we've gone through it, right? But we'll do more of this. And I can't even tell you how many times I'll read something, Bryce, and I'll come across a verse and I'll be like, oh my gosh, I've totally missed that. For the first time I'm seeing is such a deep truth, and it might have been the 30th time I've read it. To me, verse 10, greater things will be withheld unto them. Yep. We miss some of those cool things.
Or we read it as a checklist, or we don't pay the price. Neil A. Maxwell said, thus the Book of Mormon is like a vast mansion with gardens, towers, courtyards, and wings. There are rooms yet to be entered with flaming fireplaces waiting to warm us. Yet we as church members sometimes behave like hurried tourists, scarcely venturing beyond the entry hall. The Book of Mormon is the key that unlocks more revelation, not just more future canonized scriptures. The Book of Mormon is the key that unlocks personal revelation, personal scriptures. If we pay the price. Now, let me go back to that prophecy in the Doctrine and Covenants. I'm reading from Doctrine and Covenants 84, verse 54. Your minds in times past have been darkened because of unbelief and because you have treated lightly the things you have received. And then he specifically says what those things are in verse 57. That the church will remain under condemnation until they repent and remember the new covenant, even the Book of Mormon and the former commandments which I have given them. That includes the Bible. You will remain under condemnation. In other words, you're never going to get more until we stop taking lightly the scriptures that we have been given. The Book of Mormon opens us up to faithful attention to the scriptures we do have. So if I have no idea that the Book of Mormon exists, a faithful reading of the Bible leads me to the same thing. Reading the scriptures I do have will open me up to revelation and open the doors of heaven. And so I happen to have the Book of Mormon, and so I use that. Reading the Book of Mormon more faithfully with greater interest will unlock revelation. I think that's the message of Nephi.
Yeah. And so in closing, I love 2 Nephi 30, verse 5, which says, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be declared among them, wherefore they will be restored to the knowledge of their fathers and also to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which was had among their fathers. So the text of the scriptures brings you to a knowledge of God. I really like some of the things we've talked about, Bryce, about pondering and thinking about how does this teach me more about our Father in heaven, life experience, real connection. I think real connection with human beings, with our loved ones, with the text and with the heavens is a big part of why we're here. And so with that, We're going to end 2 Nephi next time, where we'll do 30 to the end.
Just as a plug for that.
Yeah.
He shifts gears here in chapter 31 because he's been talking about to the Jews, to the Nephites, to the Gentiles. And now in chapter 31, he says in verse 2, "The things which I have written suffice me, save it be a few words which I must speak concerning the doctrine of Christ." So he's kind of done. His message to the Jews, to the Nephites, to the Lamanites, to the Gentiles is over. And now I want to teach the doctrine of Christ. So next week's block is all about the doctrine of Christ.
Yeah. So with that, we thank you for listening. And as always, if this has been meaningful to you, share it in your circle of influence. Share it with your friends. And thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.
Have a wonderful week.
If you like this video, be sure to subscribe. And if you haven't already, go check out our YouTube channel called Talking Scripture. On that channel, Bryce and I have been working on some new video content. These new videos are in addition to the regular podcasts that Bryce and I do together and supplements to your Come Follow Me study. And we'll leave a link in the description. Once again, thanks for joining us and make it a great week.
Talking Scripture is not an official production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The opinions expressed in this podcast are Mike and Bryce's opinions only. We refer you to official church sources and the church website to clarify any doctrinal questions.